Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Israel Soto. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
We've been speaking for the past few weeks now on a very important subject, a subject that is really less spoken about in detail, but mentioned a lot from the pulpit, and that is the subject of our faith. We titled this series that we've been walking through very, very slowly, What of My Faith? And again, the objective of this session or this message, this devotion that we're sharing together, is to get us to a point where we understand that we need faith. But sometimes faith, we need to understand that faith is more important than we sometimes think. That faith is really important, and because if it is of such importance, we should make sure what brings together our faith. What is it that will make our faith effective? This is exactly what we've been talking about, of the importance of faith. And we spoke out of Hebrews 11. I'm just paraphrasing through the past things that we've spoken about because I want to get to a new place this morning. But we spoke of the people on Hebrews chapter 11 that speaks to us an array of things that these people went through in their lives, that they experienced. And one of the most commented things and mentioned or foundations on which these people stood that caused the movement of these things in their lives was their faith. It was through faith that Abraham, it was through faith that Moses, it was through faith that Daniel, it was through faith that the apostles, it was through faith and faith Deborah, it was through faith that Esther and every patriarch in Scripture that had the Lord just wrote down very significant events in their lives always began on the fact that these people were standing on a strong and genuine foundation of faith. Faith. We always talk about faith. As a matter of fact, it's a common verbiage amongst Christians. Hey, don't worry, brother, have faith. And we flippantly speak of that. Have faith. What's going on? Well, I'm going through that, brother. Hey, have faith. And we never take time to see or to examine the quality of our faith. And the reason we make that observation is simply because I began to ask you a few weeks ago when we began conversing on these things of how many of us had petitions. Everyone said amen. How many of us have been praying over those petitions? Everyone said amen. How many have been waiting for these petitions to be responded to? And all of us said amen. And I asked you finally how many of us want to or have God answer and respond to them. And of course, everyone said amen. But we come to that point where those of us who have been waiting for a long time, we may ask ourselves, so what's going on? Why isn't anything happening? And I've deposited it in faith. Well, then the next challenge for us, have we ever examined the quality of faith that we offer God? Obviously, there is a type of faith that is ineffective. For many people have said they have faith and nothing ever happens. But yet then we have Hebrews 11 that tells us where people had definitely powerful, impacting faith in their life that moved mountains. I don't know about you, but that's the kind of faith that I want. Amen? That's the kind of faith that I desire. I want God to listen to me. And as I stand on the foundation of faith, that He will respond to me. That He would say, like He said, if you'll call out unto me, I will respond. Will respond, God. I've been waiting for this. I've been wanting these things. I'm not simply nitpicking through little things that I want you to do for me. These are serious things that I have in my life that I want changed. So God, respond to me. We sometimes get hurt over the fact that it seems that heaven is brass, it's silent, it's deaf, no one is listening. And as we speak about faith, it is important for us to come to this point in our lives where we examine, because you see, to have unanswered prayer after you've deposited faith, it can be very debilitating to your walk in God. Remember we said that it is through faith, without faith it is impossible to please God? Well, I need to tell you and add to that carefully with great respect, simply for the sake of point. Unanswered prayers in faith are disappointment to us too. How many people have we ever heard? Certainly I, in my business and what I do. I've heard many people disappointed. Well, you know, we're just not going to do that anymore because we asked God endlessly over this and he never did a thing. So I don't think he's listening to me. And you hear disappointment and bitterness. And I can tell you that for many people, it can be so detrimental that many have walked away from God because of a faith that was ineffective in their lives. How many are following me this morning? Some of you may have experienced something like this in your life, and maybe you've uttered words like that from your own mouth. I mean, are you going to pray about it? For what? Again? And all you're saying is, I deposited everything I had. I gave him faith. He wanted faith. Everything remains the same. My husband never changed. My son never came home. My marriage never got better. My finances never improved. Nothing. So, whatever. And people walk away so disillusioned from a situation like that. But we don't ever stop to ask ourselves, well, maybe I'm asking wrong. Or maybe the faith that God is requiring is not something I am offering. It worked for them. Why shouldn't it work for us? How many know that God does not make an exception of people? How many know that God loves me just as much as he loves you? How many know that what God is able to do for one man, he can do for another? Amen. How many know that on the cross, Jesus died not only for me, but for all of us? Amen. Amen. It's across the board. So that tells me that if he has given us a level of faith, he's giving us all a level of faith, the ability to embrace faith as a vehicle to be able to converse and to communicate with him and have that intercourse between us and him in receiving, offering, and giving. But sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, it's flawed. Something's going on. We decided it would not be God. You say, does God listen to me? Well, he said he'd never abandon you. Well, maybe God has left me. He said, no, he would never leave you as an orphan. Maybe the Lord said, I shouldn't call him anymore. But yet he said, cry out unto me and I'll respond to you. So it's never God. So it leaves the other party. And we should never be afraid to look at ourselves. Because at the end of the day, the fact of the matter is that God needs absolutely nothing. It's understood that when Jesus came, he didn't come for himself. He came for us. Amen? He was God already and doing fine. But because he loved us, he came for us. And therefore, everything he offers us, let it be in faith in his word, the opportunity to come and worship, the ability to bend our knee and pray, to be able to fast, to be able to sing a song and rejoice, all of that God has afforded for us. Because he wants us to know how grand he loves us, the depth and how wide and how high is the love of God for us. Faith. That's what we're talking about. Put your hand over your heart this morning. Father, we love you and we worship you and we thank you for your goodness. Lord, we open our hearts as we place our hands over them. Father, we place it over them only to open wide the gates of our hearts. That, Lord, you might come to speak to me. That you come share with me, Lord, in detail those things that I might be missing. Father, I'm looking for a faith that will move your hand. And I know you're not lying to me, but that you're truth, Lord. You're always true to me. That if you said I should call you, you will respond to me. That, Lord, something's happening with my communication with you. And I take the challenge this morning to look at my life. To look at what I'm offering you. To look at how I'm asking you. To look at what I'm expecting from you. And give us the faith, Lord, of those heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. Those that were able to shut the mouths of lions. Those that were able to receive blessing from heaven. Those who were able to receive your protection. Those who were able to receive your provision, Lord. All standing on the foundation of their faith. This is our heart's cry this morning and every morning. So help us through this walk, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen and amen. The first thing we spoke about last week was the wrestle against our logic and how logic can soil good faith. How logic can minimize the effectiveness of faith. And I'll just quickly remind you of what we spoke about. This thing that we're talking about in this principle is, when you and I pray, do we also answer? When we bend our knee to ask God, do we also give Him the answer to that prayer and how He should function and work? I think it's a common thing for us, being so creative and being blessed of the Lord, that you're not going to find any ignorance in this room. We're all smart, very intelligent, and very creative. And sometimes that creativeness and that intelligence, if you will, because we've learned so many things in this world, that when we speak to God concerning any need we may have, we are so prepared that we not only ask in petition, but we also give the response. I told the church this morning, you can only imagine the Lord like a good father listening to a son and saying, Lord, would you give me this, but give it to me this way. And I know where you can get it. If you'll just go over there and get it for me, it'll work out. And I'm thinking, as a father, wouldn't you just say, well, why don't you go get it yourself? Right? Hey, Dad, you know, can you do this and the other? And just, it's right there if you'll just get that for me. Well, why don't you just get it yourself? You're not trusting your father for anything. You're making a request and giving him the order. And sometimes in prayer, when we want to deposit that faith, this is how we ask in prayer. Father, we're going through this situation, but if you'll just call this guy and tell him, make him feel it, let him respond this way and change this way, I know that we'll get what we need. What do you say? And nothing happens. Because we're missing the lesson. And we're going to speak about that as we further go this morning. We're missing God's lesson in His old relationship to us. God is teaching us how to trust Him. How to believe in what He says. How to trust in His ability, His willingness, His good-heartedness through us, to us. But we never reveal that. When we instruct Him, what we are actually asking for is some kind of puppet or some kind of employee that we can also tell, because we know He's real strong. We know He's all able. So you tell Him, and you're going to instruct this giant of a God on how to do things, when in Scripture He clearly teaches us, hold on a second. If I'm such a great God, that means that my thoughts are higher than yours. If I'm such a great God to you, then you have to believe that my ways are much better than yours. And so we see a tainted type of faith. It really isn't trust. It's simply an outlet for you to be able to express your desire and your need. I need to talk to God about it. Basically, I'm going to go tell God what I need and how to get it. When we are required and we are asked of the Lord to go there and lay your petitions before God, to give them to Him. And if you trust that He is such a great God, then you present your petition and hush. Because you know that everything He does works together for good. Amen? Do you believe that? Amen. Then you know that if you give something into the hand of God, you can relax about the situation and let Him handle it. His ways are higher. His ways are better. And so we offer, again, a faith that is really not faith. It's a type of counterfeit faith. It becomes more an outlet than a deposit. I believe that a deposited faith and let God handle it is the kind of faith where a great God like the God we have can move a mountain. I believe it. And I know that in this house this morning, there are people who can attest to that fact. Can I hear an amen? Yeah, some of you have learned that the best place to be when you petition God is in the best, helpless, on the floor, nothing you can do place. Amen? Because that's when God says, you're going to stop fighting me. You're going to stop suggesting to me. You're going to want me to help me. I've said this before, and I learned this by reading about lifesavers, the guys that swim for the drowning. Lifeguards, thank you. A lifeguard. The first thing that those guys are trained to do, and I don't know if we have any here, but at least one of the things that they really train you to do is to never try to save a man who fights. Amen? Why? Because you're both in uncharted territory, man. None of you have a footing. And that guy has to weigh 150 pounds at least like you. Well, in my case, he'd weigh more, but you don't try to save a drowning man. He will drown you. So you wait till he actually gets close to dying. When he says, I'm done. I give up. And he lays there. Then you say, okay, good. Then you grab him by the hair or wherever, you pull him out. Amen? And I know it's a silly principle or a silly analogy, but in the same way, God can't touch us sometimes, not because we'll drown God, but you'll end up beating on his hand. Wait. Why do you think the Lord waited till Lazarus was gone? What kind of arguments he would have had? We're going to speak about him in a little while. But he'll wait until you've done your fighting. Your logic has left you. You have nothing to offer God in suggestion on how he can help you. That's when God works the best. You know why? Because he will be the one who gets all the glory. Otherwise, if you're anything like we are as carnal people, you'll walk around saying, well, I'm glad I told God how to handle it. Whew, you made it through that situation. Absolutely, man. I'm glad I suggested all those things and God did it. And there you go. Got the answer. God will share his glory with no man. Get your hands off of your situation and let God handle it if you believe he can. We're trimming down on our faith. The second point this morning, second principle, very important. It is going to have to do in relation to your eyes. This principle is simple. When we don't see God at work in our circumstance, it's very debilitating for some people that pray for God to do something. And the first thing we do is that we fine-tune our eyes. We focus our eyes to see what God is going to do. I prayed. Let's see what happens. And we begin to look. It's just a simple analogy, a simple example. You know, you're praying for someone who is lost in your family, your life, your husband, wife, whatever. Someone who is lost. And you pray for them and you say, you know, they need Jesus. They need Jesus. And your eyes are attentive to listen to see. And all of a sudden that individual, by some random chance, whatever it may be, says, hey, so what time is your service? Ah, you see, God's at work already. God's at work already. He never asked me about church. He asked me for church. The son doesn't want to go to church. Ever, you've been telling him for years to come to church. He goes to sleep on Sundays later than ever. But one Sunday morning, he's not sleepy and gets up. He goes, what time is your service? Hi, honey. God's at work. And you see it. And it's very motivating. All of us look for that. I look for that. I ask God, and I have to admit, I look around to see if there are any signs and the tracks of my God working around my circumstance. It's very encouraging to see God at work. It's a beautiful thing to hear the son who is lost all of a sudden begin to ask questions and say, well, tell me about this God. And your heart melts because you know deep inside God is at work. But it pleases you even more because you get to experience it physically. You see it. But the question of the hour that challenges our faith is what happens when God is silent. What happens when you see absolutely nothing? What happens when you lay that petition before the Lord and you say, God, will you please do this? I'm not even going to give you a suggestion. Just do it, Lord. I'm going to give it to you. And you deposit that in the hands of God. You leave it alone. But all of a sudden, you open your eyes to see. Let me see if he does. And you made alert another sense of your being. You've made alert, you become keen to see now the visible effects of a moving God. Now, let me just say this. God is a moving God. And God has revealed His glory visibly many times in my life and in our life. Can somebody shout amen? I have seen the glory of God move. I have seen Him at work. I have seen the footprints of my Father working on my circumstance. And that has elevated the level of my faith to an extreme level that I just rejoice in Him. But I have to admit that part of that effect doesn't necessarily grow how much I trust Him, but how happy I am that I saw it. You understand, there's a fine line. Are you following me? What happens when He's silent and does nothing? Well, let's read a story here this morning as time gets away. And let's see how disappointing God can be when He doesn't respond on time. Or Jesus, rather. John 11 and 1, good portion of Scripture. I'm going to be asking some questions and make some observations as we read this story. And hopefully you can stay with me and we can understand a good principle this morning. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. You remember Mary and Martha? Any one of you? You need to read about them. If not, the Scripture just kind of verifies a little bit of their testimony. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick. This is what's going on. She was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped His feet with her hair. You remember that? When He went to visit Mary and Martha. And the first thing that she did was to bend down and to weep at His feet. The Pharisee was there and disappointed. But how could Jesus allow this Samaritan woman, the sinner woman, lay at His feet? And she cried and she wiped His feet with and dried His feet with her hair. That's the Mary we're speaking about. And so the sisters sent word. Something was happening, obviously, with their brother Lazarus. And they sent word to Jesus. Jesus was out evangelizing. He was ministering in a city not too far away. And they sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one You love. Everybody say, the one You love. That has great importance in this statement. The one You love is sick. Now, let me just simply point out where we're going with this. They could have sent, this is a petition now. They're presenting bring the Lord a petition. They could have said, Lord, Lazarus is sick. Simple. Clear and to the point. You know, Lazarus, my brother, he's sick. But they didn't say that. They said, Jesus, Lazarus, the one You love. Now, that sounds like a good thing because obvious Jesus, the Bible says, He did love Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He loved them. But they laid it on heavy. I was going to use the word kind of manipulative, if you will. Kind of sneaky, a little sauce in the petition. Lord, would You do that? And You said You came to die for me. Oh, Lord, would You respond to me? Because You said You love me. You put a little butter on it to make it enticing for Jesus to say, the one I love. To motivate Him. And we all have a tendency to lavish things up a little bit to kind of remind God, You promised, remember? And we got to be careful with those things because God is not a forgetful one. He remembers. He didn't need to be told He loved them. He knew. He loved Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And today He knows He loves you. You don't have to remind Him. You don't have to, Father, do You love me? No, He knows He loves you. But sometimes we use things in our favor. And we think that they're as pure as they can come. But yet there's something behind it that belongs to us. The one You love is sick. Now, when He heard this, Jesus said to the one that gave Him the message, the sickness will not end in death. A word of confidence. They're speaking to the word of life. His disciples believed He was the Messiah. They walked with Him in accordance with their faith. They knew that Jesus was the Son of God. And so Jesus opens His mouth and says to them, Lazarus, he's not sick unto death. It's not a big deal, he says to them. He says, no, contrary, it is for the glory, God's glory, so that the God's Son may be glorified through it. This is going to be a blessing. How many know that God can turn a bad thing into a good thing? Amen? How many know that God can take one of your biggest frailties and make it one of your biggest strengths? How many know that God can take your darkest day and make it the sunniest day of your life ever? How many know that God can destroy the strongest enemy and make him a servant at your feet? He has no problem with that. No problem at all. He said, this thing, you're missing it already. He already sees a decline in their conversation. So this is going to glorify God. And then Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, just in case anyone forgot. Yet, everybody say yet. This is what we don't like. When there is there a yet. Sometimes when God is going to do something, we say, but God, then it's a positive thing because God responded. But yet, that means he had the information and yet he did something else. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, what did he do? He got in his car and took off straight to Jerusalem, to Judah. Now, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Now, it had been a couple of days, obviously. Then he said, the Bible says in verse 7, let us go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, listen to those that walk in faith. Listen to the verbiage. Listen to what's going on in this conversation. They said, a short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there? Isn't that a good thing? Now, they knew that Lazarus was sick. They knew that the brother was dying, but they were more afraid of themselves, for themselves, and to actually go, like, listen, man, if he's dead already, are you going to go get stoned too? And listen to what he says, that you're going back. And Jesus, of course, gives them the answer, trying to wake them up to the reality that he is the light of the world by saying, are there not 12 hours in a day? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees the word. And he goes on to express himself. And finally, in verse 11, he says, after this, he said, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, then more power to him, because we don't have to go back to get stoned. He's going to wake up. He will recover. He'll get better. But Jesus was speaking of his death. But his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he had to tell them, listen, Lazarus is dead. That is the fact to the matter. But for what I'm hearing, for your sake, I'm glad that I stayed here a few more days. I'm glad I was not there so that you might believe. Hopefully this time you'll get the picture. But let us go to him. And now listen to the remaining words of the disciples. Then Thomas called Didymus and said to the rest of the disciples, well, let's all go in that we may die with him. We're going to go get stoned, man. We might as well go die with Lazarus. Let's all go. We're going. That's it. It's over. Still didn't believe a thing Jesus said. Didn't care what Jesus had to say about the issue. Didn't care of how much peace he had and kept preaching the gospel where he was. Didn't pay attention to anything. Everything he had taught them along the way was out the window because of what they saw, because of what they heard, because of the things that they were experiencing at that moment. Now, let's get there. 17, on his arrival, Jesus found Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. That was a close place. And many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. They had gathered now a funeral party. Everybody in that place was having a funeral service. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, he went out to meet them, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, listen to what she says, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She tried once. The one you love is sick. And the second blow is, now it's your fault. If you had been here, we wouldn't be in this predicament. And if you look at that and we look at ourselves, ladies and gentlemen, there's a lot of us in this scripture. Or maybe let me make you feel better. There's a lot of me in that scripture. We have a tendency to try to encourage God all we can. Father, I've served. I've been a pastor for 10,000 years, Lord. Father, I've done this and I've done the other. Father, I know you love me. And then God does nothing. And then something happens that is contrary to what I was expecting. Then you say, well, why should I even talk to you about it now? If you had been here, nothing would have happened. And we develop some kind of attitude. And all of this, ladies and gentlemen, that I'm saying today is not simply to tell you a story. But all of this has inside repercussions with your faith. Everything affects the quality of your faith. Now, if you had been here, he would have never died. But then she says something even sillier. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Did you hear what she said? She said, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know since you're here now, whatever you ask God for, he'll give it to you. So I think we're going to be okay. For us, he's dead. But since you're here, he will live. And though that sounds like a very good statement, yet there's something wrong with what she's saying. Totally contrary to the work that Jesus had been trying to do in their lives all this time. You think that Jesus had trouble receiving anything from the Father? Anybody? Anything? No? If he wanted a glass of water, the Lord would have sent him an angel with a glass of water. If he had needed a massage in the back, he would have sent an angel to massage it. Anything that Jesus wanted, the Father would have given it to him. Now, do you think that Jesus needed to be reminded by Mary that, well, since I know that you're Jesus, everything happens good to you. You can just ask and God will do anything. Jesus did not need anyone to remind him he had favor with the Father. Jesus said, my Father never leaves me because I always do what he says. Yes, that's what he said. That's what your Bible should read. So he didn't need that. But it went contrary and it disappointed Christ so bad because she missed the whole point. All the work that Jesus had been doing in their lives, she missed, and so did the rest. What Jesus had been teaching them since he met them, when he came to introduce himself to them, he came to bring a connection with you and me, with them and God, teaching them that whatever they speak, the Father will respond to. Whatever they ask for. This is why he said you can boldly approach the throne of God with confidence. Jesus didn't need any encouragement in someone telling him, well, you get anything you want. And Jesus was saying, you can too. That's the problem with our faith many times, ladies and gentlemen. That we don't believe that we have that connection with God. This is why when you find someone at home or in some situation, a Christian, mind you, I'll even label him a Christian, that is going through some trouble situation, the first thing that trouble strikes, they start looking for someone that can pray. Tring. Hello. Oh, hello. 3 o'clock in the morning. Pastor, I wonder if you could pray for this. Yes, go ahead. Well, this and this and the other. Okay. I sure will, sister. I sure will, brother. Amen. God bless. Now, that's not a complaint. I've been doing this for 40 years. I'm used to the phone calls. I enjoy that. I have a good time speaking to people at all kinds of hours at night. Some of you call me. Some people from other places call me because they need prayer. But there's a point that we can miss if we're not careful. And sometimes you may want to ask, and Jesus may want to ask, and you can't pray. You can't pray. You need me to pray. Why? Because I'm Superman here? What is this? You want me to pray. You cannot pray. You see, when somebody reveals that, and I get it, please, don't be offended with me. Now you're not going to call me. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, sorry. That was not the Lord. But that's initially what Mary said. For us, this thing is dead. But if you'll pray for it, I know it'll come to pass. And Jesus is boggled in his mind because she got it all wrong. The Lord has been trying to teach us that we ask, we will receive. You have not because you ask not. Call unto me and I will respond. Whatever you ask for in prayer, ask and you will receive. He who did not deny his own son, how much less will he deny anything from us? He is a good father and he earnestly rewards those who earnestly seek him. All these things that God has been teaching us, these people missed, and many of us miss as well. It was a noble thing to say. She recognized the authority of God, and because God, Jesus, has a way with the Father. But really, it was the most dishonorable to Christ because the Lord saw that she missed the point. I've been with you all this time to tell you that the connection that I've come to establish between you and the Father, you can talk to the Father. You can receive these things. And that was a problem that didn't develop there. Jesus had been having this trouble with his guys all the time. Remember one time when they were wrestling with this man's son who was demonized or possessed, oppressed, or whatever he was. And they wrestled all the night, that the father had to go find Jesus so Jesus could pray for him. He said, these guys have been trying all night. They're beating up on my son. Nothing's happening. Can you pray? And Jesus kind of, I can only see the Lord kind of pulling on his hair a little bit, going like, oh my Lord. Oh my me. And he says, how long must I be with you? How long must I be with you? I keep buying you the books and you eat the covers. You're not getting the message. You're not moving. I'm telling you that the authority that is in me, I give to you. This whole Lazarus teaching was him teaching again. There was purpose behind not demonstrating and revealing himself visibly, because that's easy. That is easy for the Lord to do something visible that's not really going to help your faith. It will help more your emotions and your good feelings than your faith, because faith is not seeing yet believing. We're talking about faith this morning. Are you following me? Prayer is our foundation. And prayer has to stand on the foundation of faith. And we need to introspect our faith at times to find out, is it our sight that we call faith? Because if that's what you call faith, it's not faith at all. Hope is not hope at all if you have the answer right in front of you. Hope is not having the answer and still believing. Amen? Verse 23. Running out of time. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Now listen to Martha. She keeps digging. She keeps digging this poor soul. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection the last day. You think she really believed that? You think she really believed in what she said? That was a noble thing to say. I know he's going to rise again on that day, way back then, whenever that happens. And Jesus, I can see Jesus again. Oh, my Lord. And he says to her, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. There is no future. There is nothing you have to expect or wait for. I am your resurrection now. You need to believe in present miracles now. Because I am alive and well. I am the truth and the life. And even though your brother is dead, as you believe in me, those who die believing in me will rise indeed. But the miracle you're looking for, you don't have to speak about it in future tense. Some may come in future tense. We know that Hebrews 11, the Bible says that many died without having ever seen or experienced the things they petitioned for. But this lesson plan was not about that. He was about to perform in front of them something miraculous that they needed, and that was the resurrection of their son, of their brother. But he had to teach them along the way what faith really is. That faith is not about seeing. It's about trusting what he said. It's not about having God perform in front of you or else you don't believe it. It's about God choosing to stay a few more days away from your circumstance and still trust that because he said it, he will fulfill it. And we know the rest of the story. He said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever believes in me lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And the Lord said, I believe. She told him, the Lord, I believe that Christ and the Son of God was to come in the world. And she believes what's going on. Now you would think that maybe Mary would be saved from this whole dilemma. And yet the Bible says that after a little while, she went and called Mary because she said, she told her that Jesus was looking for her. And Mary comes to Jesus and founds him. Some of the guys that she was surrounded with, I want you to remember this, because some of the people she was surrounded with in mourning, we're going to talk about them next week. Some of the people that were around were just like her. Because listen to what they said. When they saw Mary get up from the house and leave, because Martha had called her that her father wanted, that Jesus wanted to see her, they saw her and the first thing they thought was, well, she's going to the grave to mourn her dead. She's going to the graveyard like normal. She's going to go to mourn there. In their mind, Lazarus was dead as well. There was no hope anymore. But the Bible says that Mary went and found Jesus with Mary. And what does Mary say? She tells him again, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. The same thing her sister said. The same thing the disciples were thinking. The same thing the whole party was thinking when they were mourning. In this picture, ladies and gentlemen, there was not one person in that scene that had faith. Not one. And they all walked with Jesus. Look at the scenario. Look at it carefully. And I'm not just being critical with them. It's a fact. They had the miracle worker right there. And everything that flowed out of their mouth, everything they were looking at and for, they were all disappointed on how God, Christ, responded to the death of Lazarus. One, he stayed too long. Two, he obviously had maybe the wrong idea because he said that he was sleeping. When Mary got there, she laid upon him. Now, knowing Jesus stayed, even knowing that he was supposed to have loved Lazarus more. So all that's a disappointment. Finally, he gets to Martha. Martha said, if you had been here, nothing would have happened. He keeps going. He meets Mary now, and Mary says again, oh, just in case you didn't hear what my sister said, I'm telling you, because you were not here, this wouldn't have happened. If you were here, nothing would have happened. No one was there was truly filled with faith, but they all resembled the circle of faith. This is why it's very important for us here at the church, because we may resemble a circle of faith in this house. But the question of the hour is there faith in this house? what you are offering God, is it truly faith that you're giving Him? Have you examined the material of which your faith is composed of? Or are you calling your logic part of that faith? Are you calling your eyesight and you'll believe as part of that faith? Are you calling all these things? You're giving God a mixture. You know, the Bible says that faith the size of a mustard seed is able to move mountains, right? Have you heard that? Yeah, you've read that. It's in your Bible. It really is. The faith the size of a mustard seed will move a mountain. Now, a lot of people can perceive this way or interpret this, and I've heard this. That means that God requires just that you believe in Him a little bit. Right? Makes sense. Like I had trouble believing. Well, you don't even have to believe that much. Just a mustard seed. Have you seen a mustard seed? The size of a grain of a sand grain. It's so little. That means you hardly don't need a lot of faith. But have you looked at the opposite possible factor? That all He requires that is because that true, genuine faith is really hard to come by. You remember you don't remember, none of us were that old, but the gold rush, you read about it. Everybody went to California and all these states where there were, Idaho and all these places where the rivers were running wild, and somebody found that sifting through the sand, you went and you'd find little pebbles of gold, and here goes the world up there. They squandered the place. They setters everywhere. The river were full of tents and people with their little sifting tools going through the rivers and sifting and sifting. And they would fill them up with a lot of soil. And they'd sift, 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 sift all the way down in hopes of at the end finding something that shined, something that resembled, something that looked, that was of value. A lot of people went out there and spent endless hours, days, and years, and some never left. And seldom were able to find a pebble of pure gold. They could not go to the marketplace and take a handful of sand mixed up. I know there's gold somewhere in there. No one would give them a bag of flour for that. They couldn't take a shovel. I got this from the river. And I know that there's gold in here, so it weighs 30 pounds, and I'm not going to deal with 30 pounds. How much true gold is in there? You see, and it's the same way with faith. We can offer a lot to God and say a magnitude of verbiage and speak, but truly God needs to sift that and to see how much is in there that you truly believe. That's what I believe proves Hebrews chapter 11 and makes the people of Hebrews chapter 11 a separate people. It was a different kind of thing. They understood something, and we've got to tap into what it is that they trusted in, because I want to be able to pray and get responded to. So because we need the faith the size of a mustard seed does not mean that you have to believe that little. It means you have to work hard to find that little. So you can't speak of faith flippantly. Can't speak of it. At the end of the story, I conclude. I'm done. The Bible says that when he got there, he saw Mary crying and everybody that was with her crying. And the Bible said that he was moved deep inside. And he finally, in verse 35, I think it is verse 35, he says, and he wept. Now, there are a few times in Scripture that we find that Jesus wept. But I find that at least in two of those places that I find him weeping, he was not weeping because of hopelessness. Because the Lord has never suffered of depression. Listen to me carefully. Jesus never suffered of depression. Jesus has never thrown his hand up and went, oh man, now we're done. It's over. It's not going to work. Never. And so in this story here, he cries when he sees everyone crying. I believe that one of the reasons he was crying, this is again, this is my assumption, my particular definition, my particular opinion, that I'm sure he was moved because of the pain they actually felt because they were hopeless. You remember when Jesus was standing on the Mount of Olives looking upon Jerusalem, and he looked, and the Bible says that he wept over them. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem." Remember? Well, he wept over them too, but why was he crying? Why did he cry? Why did he cry? Is it because maybe he knew his brother Lazarus, whom he loved, was dead? No, he was the resurrection and the life. Was it because maybe he missed the timing? He stayed too long. If he had come, I guess they had some point. If he had been a little bit earlier, he would have been able to salvage the situation. No. Jesus is not captive to time. Time is captive to him. It's subject to him. Can you say amen? Jesus is not subject to time. Time is subject to him. When Jesus speaks, the world obeys. When Jesus says sing, the birds sing. Every morning the waves ask for permission to see how far they can go up the shore. When the morning wind rises, they ask for direction, which way should I blow? And God gives directions. How many know that we serve a God like that? So it's never hopelessness for him. But I find that when he cried over Jerusalem, he said, what he says immediately after that is what reveals why Jesus cries when he weeps over situations. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets, if only you had known the time of my visitation. But now," and here, Jesus walks into that room, to that place, and he finds everybody on the floor weeping, having a funeral service. And he says again, "Oh, Mary, Martha, and the rest of you, if only you had known the time of my appearing." And he wept. I believe that if there's any sorrowfulness in the heart of God, it's when we fail to understand his message. When he sees you hopeless, even though he's told you, "Call out to me." When he sees you helpless, when he knows that he's told you time and time again, "There is nothing impossible for me." If there's any sorrowful times in the heart of Christ, any at all, I believe that those times are when he looks at us and we miss the message. When he says, "I am the Lord, thy healer. I am the joy of your every morning. If you'll come to me, I'll never drive you away. If you're tired and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest." You can approach the throne of God with confidence. I give you that permission. I've paved the way. Come. But yet, we go to Jeremiah when he said, "Ask for the ancient path," and you said no. God wants us to have effective faith. He's given us all a measure of faith. But that faith has to be cultivated. He's given to us the material of faith by which we can use that faith and completely get rid of it and not use it at all. Or we can build up by believing in every word he's spoken in our favor. I believe that if we apply these truths to our lives, we're going to get to a place, ladies and gentlemen, I believe that miracles are going to bust out in your house and your life. Because you're going to, every time you bend your knee to pray, you're going to say, "Lord, here it is. And I'm not going to touch it. I give it to you. And Lord, and even if I don't see you jump on it right now, Lord, I'm going to wait because you've promised me you would. So I'm in good." And you know what births that? And I close with this. I promise I will this time. You know what births through good faith and solid faith? Remember, he said, "I leave to you peace." And not peace like the world gives you peace, but a peace that what? Come on, somebody. You don't know? No wonder. I give you a peace that surpasses all understanding. You know why there are all these marks on our faces? All the trails of tears in our eyes. You know why we walk around? Because of worry. You know why Mary Kay is a rich woman? Because she's trying to cover up the trails of your worry and your depressions. Yeah. But I promise you that the Lord has come to give us a peace that surpasses all understanding. And that peace stands on the foundation of you believing that when Jesus says something, it'll come to pass. So if you have an answer, you have nothing to worry about. This is when people say, hey, listen, didn't the doctor diagnose you with something? Yeah, he did. And what? I mean, how come you're so happy? Because it's not my issue. I gave it to my Father. Well, isn't he? I don't know what his plan is, but whatever it is, it's going to work out together for good. Hey, aren't you in this position right now? Yeah. Can't you see around? Yeah. Uh-huh. And can't you see that everything's falling apart? That's not what I'm looking at. See, it wouldn't be faith if I'm looking at it. Faith is not seeing, yet believing. I don't need to see anything God is doing. If He told me He would, I know He will. All of a sudden, your back begins to straighten out and the weight of life begins to leave you. And you wake up in the morning saying, today is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. God wants us to find that peace that surpasses all understanding. And that peace is going to stand on a foundation of what is true faith.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.